Please turn with me in the scriptures to Hebrews chapter 5, and we're reading this morning from verses 11 in chapter 5 through to chapter 6 and verse 12. Just before we begin, a few introductory comments. This is a parenthesis in the book. It's brackets where the writer is trying to lead the audience from step A to step B to step C to step D to understand the Lord and Savior that we have and to understand the gospel that he brought to each and every one of us. It's almost as if the writer was looking in his rearview mirror and looking to see if the people were following him or not. He looks back and he sees they're not quite there. They're not ready for I've been teaching them a little bit about Jesus as the priest of God for us, and they're not quite ready for that. I need to just pause for a few minutes and say a few things to them. He wants to reassure them of the certainty of the promise that Jesus brought to us. And that's the title of our talk, and you'll see a little bit more why as we move through this. As we read the Word of God this morning, I'd like us just to maybe not physically, but to close our eyes and listen to this letter as if it was written to each one of us. It's very easy. It's oh so easy to put ourselves in the company of the mature that the writer is urging people towards and say, yeah, I'm already there. Those guys really needed this. I'd like us just to pause for a moment. For each and every one of us, as we expose our hearts and our minds to God's Spirit through His Word this morning, and say, in what way does this chapter apply to me? As we read, there are four pictures that the writer speaks from to teach us what he has. The first one is a baby with milk. The second picture is an adult feeding on full meat and full food, on solid food. The next picture is the picture of a foundation for our lives. And the last picture is a fruitful orchard or crop that he wants to bring this teaching through to us about. So let's read the chapter together. We have much to say about this, the things that went before, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Doesn't apply to any of us, right? In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless, and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Let's just open our hearts to the Lord again. Father, as we turn to you, our God, our Lord, our Savior, We know that we are not here by accident this morning, but we are here urged by the power of the Spirit of God to learn what you have for us together. And we just pray that as we study together, we would humble ourselves together before you and learn the lessons that you have for our lives this morning, that we might find your help in our times of need, and that we would learn more to become mature Christians as we live before you and try to bring you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. It's so easy in life to be lazy in the pursuit of things that are important. It's so easy to lag back when there is hard work or the requirement of diligence and faithfulness in these kinds of pursuits. It's the road most easily taken when there is not only peer pressure at play, but when you would be the only one taking that road less traveled. It's easy to be caught up in the moments of participation which seems right and good at the time. It's even easier to get caught up in a movement when it seems everyone is cohesively attracted to the common direction, and being involved indeed seems the right thing to be involved with at the time. All of these forces seem to be at play in the lives of the people to whom the writer to the Hebrews is encouraging them, and he's encouraging them towards maturity in Christ and leaving, building on that which they've had from the past and leaving other things aside and growing in him. The two symbols, of course, are symbols of things that some of us have experienced, young people getting caught up in a rally and it all seems so right and good and we go along with it for a time. So the first part of the chapter before us is this picture of from milk to maturity. The writer has been talking about Melchizedek and from the Old Testament and building on that, the high priest of God. And we'll be coming back to that after this parenthesis from this morning is passed. The writer says, I can't continue now to teach you about Jesus as our high priest, but we'll return to that later. But here's a snapshot of where you are at and a few warnings to each of us this morning together. He says to them and to us and as we listen, it's hard to explain to you these things of maturity because you're not ready for them. You should by now be teachers. You need to be taught the elementaries all over again. You're living on milk, not solid food. We can relate to that if we've been in a classroom and we're in grade 13, grade 12 as they have today, I guess. And we realize all of a sudden that we should be have learned most of what's before us and learning a few things more, but we're not ready for university. We've been living too much on milk of basics and fundamentals and not ready for the heavier things that are to come. The writer says, if you were mature, here's a portrait of what you would look like. Here's the challenge before us this morning. We want to think of ourselves as being mature, but here's the test. You understand the teaching from God's Word about righteousness. Ooh, do we really? Do we understand the full understanding that God is righteous? And just by saying these things, I'm not pretending to know these things fully, but he's saying, if you're mature, you will understand the righteousness that comes by faith to each and every one who believes. Well, maybe we do, and maybe we don't this morning. Second part of the picture is that you would be able to differentiate between good and evil and accept one in your life and reject the others. That's the picture, simple picture that is given by the writer. In this first picture before us, we say that we're ready for the mature understanding and practice in our lives of Christ being and are appropriating him as our high priest. That comes before and it will come after. But maybe we're not quite ready for that. We need to move through this chapter and see the warnings that are there for us as he lays out a wake-up call for each and every one of us. The next image that he uses, I hope you like the picture of our new granddaughter. Just kidding. Not quite there yet. Very soon. And then I should have changed this picture. I got sick on solid food last week, and this is a picture of something like I ate. But anyway, that's another story. The next picture that the writer uses to instruct his people is a similar point that he has just made. He equates milk for the immature to a foundation that is readying itself for what's to come. Milk is extremely important to a baby. It's not to be misunderstood here. He's not saying, don't drink the milk, don't learn the basics, don't forget the essentials, because they are so important, as a foundation is important to a structure. When we were younger in our family life and traveled with our children to Toronto, we liked to take them up the CN Tower, maybe me more than the others, but I was really intrigued with this building that was built. The CN Tower and engineer that I was very fascinated with what held it in place, the foundation. And when the engineers were evaluating the location of the CN Tower, they were obviously very concerned about the foundation for this huge structure. They looked at the picture I chose to represent it in the right is may not be. It looks like a nice picture of water, but that water is obviously at about the level of the foundations or very close to it. And that's one of the things they had to take in mind when they were looking for a site suitable for this communications tower. On the left-hand side, you'll see the picture of the foundations that were designed by the engineers. They're in a Y shape, and they were there to support this structure with whatever forces, either from within through its static loading or from without, whether it would be seismic events, the hydrostatic upward lift pressure of the lake, the dynamics of heavy trains going right by them. This was built right next to the CN yards, whether it be the forces of wind, of course, that had to be taken into account, the forces of age deteriorating the structure, and so on. To get the building ready, on the site ready, they first had to get rid of some stuff. They had to get rid of 62,000 cubic meters of material, earth and debris, but not only that, the top layer of this rock, to get it down to absolutely secure foundations, or secure place for the foundations to rest. To get that rock absolutely flat, they machined away the granite, the rock, and then the second part of it, they actually hand-readied it to be absolutely flat and perfect for the resting of this foundation. This reminds us of the foundation that our Lord Jesus Christ is to us. He was specially formed as the Son of God to come to this earth and to take upon himself the load of our sin and the resting of our lives on him, such that we would have a secure future for now and for all eternity. He wanted to have a foundation that would help us to be sustained in the middle of heavy loads of life that face us, and to be secure in our knowledge that when we rest our lives on him, it is an absolutely rock-solid foundation in our relationship with the God of heaven, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to come back to this point, but just while we have the picture up, I'd just like to point out the purpose of the tower. The purpose of the tower, it was built by CN Communications, and it was there to communicate television and radio signals around that whole region, and now probably further than that than it was originally designed. Analog signals in those days, Ted, digital signals today, who knows what all this thing has developed into. So there's the external aspect, the external purpose of this tower was to get it, rise itself above the world around and be able to communicate with the world around. There's a second aspect to the purpose of the building, though, and that's to welcome people into that observation point where we can get up beyond the world, look around, and observe what's going around. And thirdly, it was also a welcoming place, a restaurant there to have people eat and help with revenue and all of the business purposes. But we'll come back to those. I just wanted to paint that picture for the moment. So what is the writer saying about the essentials of the foundation for the Christian life? So remember, one last picture here is the picture of what the tower kinds of things that the tower had to withstand. And a dramatic picture of lightning, the lightning bolts of life that can come to structures, the structure of our life, and zap us and make us. But this structure is designed to withstand that, as the rock, the Lord, is ready and able to support us through the storms of life as well. So in the next part of these three verses, it's interesting to note that the writer is writing to Jewish people, and this oftentimes is a very difficult chapter to understand, but I hope that what I have to say is from the Lord and will help us through it. The first part is the context of what we need to understand, and that is that the writer is writing in Old Testament terms. The things that he words as being essential for spiritual anticipation in the lives of the Jewish people are the things that he lists. And what does he say? Repentance from dead works, faith in God, baptisms, the Old Testament washings were in view here, and the cleansing ceremonies for the Judaic people, and John's baptism, preparing them for the imminency of Christ's presence and teaching with them. And the laying on of hands, there's some discussion about this point, but I believe it was referring to the laying on of hands at the altar, where the sacrificial offering for sin was made in Old Testament Judaism. And the main point being was when the people grabbed onto that altar, they were saying, my sin is being transferred onto that altar, and I accept that sacrifice as the remedy for my sin in anticipation of the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who was to come. And resurrection of the dead, the Old Testament people had an understanding. We see it in the Sadducees and Pharisees debates. We see it in Mary and her beliefs of go back to the psalmist. They all had a profound understanding that there was a judgment day to come. And then the final point is the eternal judgment that everyone would face and be accountable to God for the way that they live. It's a bit curious that he was, even though he was talking to them about New Testament things, that he referred to these essentials of faith being built on their spiritual walk with God. I'd just like to apply that for a minute, and that's for you and for me. We look at our own lives and we can see the path that God worked through in our lives to bring us to Himself. Through those steps, there were germinations of faith in God. There was understanding of the teaching of Christ. And then we were brought by God's grace to His salvation. The journey is what God brings us through to bring us to Himself. In the case of the Old Testament Jews, He had brought them through the shadows of what He wanted them to know, and they found fulfillment in Christ. And now the writer to the Hebrews is trying to bring them to maturity of understanding of those things in Him. It's curious that the writer didn't express these things in New Testament language. But remember the context. He's looking behind him to see if these people are coming along with them and saying, what's in your foundation? You have these things in your foundation, but are you really absorbing the things of Christ? It's like the foundation of the CN Tower. There were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of cubic yards of concrete poured. You could liken that to Judaic faith. There was lots of things done. But what was also necessary to sustain that load was reinforcing steel. And steel cable that was drilled deep into the ground and holds that foundation firm. What these people needed to know, and I guess they didn't understand the structural aspects of a CN Tower in those days, but what the writer was trying to bring them to was an understanding of what was essential for their foundation in Christ. And he returns to every one of those points. He started with some of them, he returns to them throughout the rest of the book. And so I've just taken the liberty of putting my words into the writer of Hebrews for the Christian side of that list. First, repentance from dead works that do not bring faith. They lead. There was a problem with Judaism. They were externalizing their religion. What they really needed to do is have faith in God. And when Christ came, we need to have faith in Jesus Christ. We need to believe Him, believe in the things that He promised to do for us. We need to rest our lives on Him. And we need this repentance to repent. We have to repent first towards God. Get rid of that debris. Get rid of the things that are in the way. Leave behind the things of the past that are not useful to our faith and to our spiritual walk with God. Throw out the old clothing. Get rid of the clay. Get rid of the black earth. Get rid of the top layer of rock that doesn't do you any good, and focus on the things of Christ. Faith in God through His Son. The third one, and this is one of the reasons I think that this interpretation is on solid ground, if I may say that. I may not be right, but I think it's close to what's there. There's one baptism. He refers to baptisms, the writer. But in Christ, there is one baptism. The baptism when we are immersed into Christ and we are dead, and we recognize that we're dead to the old way of living, raised to the new way of living in Christ, and that is the nature of baptism. Yes, there's the symbolic thing that we practice in the church, but what's really important in recognizing the baptism for the mature Christian is that it's the real event that occurred in our lives when we came to know Him as our Savior, and we turned to Him for a new kind of living, resting on Jesus Himself as our rock, as our high priest, and so on. The altar of the Old Testament has been made full by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary. We learn this from the rest of the book, that He is the one-time sacrifice. And we avail ourselves, we appropriate that sacrifice to us, to ourselves, that when we reach up our hands in faith and lay hold of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross of Calvary, then we are truly saved. Then and only then are we truly saved. And once we accept Him by faith, He welcomes us to rest our lives on Him, the rock, and He is there for us for all eternity. This hope has certainty. This hope is not unsure. And this writer to the Hebrews, when he was looking back, was saying, come with me. You are now, if you believe all of this in the family of God, you will be His and His forever. At the resurrection of the dead, people will be called up to Him. The Christians who are called into His presence are there, not by any works that they have done, but because they are His through faith in the finished work of Christ. And in Him, there will be no judgment for His family members. I just trust that, I know that there are many interpretations of this chapter, but I trust in the Lord that these are at least one view that can be taken into account to understand them. The writer finishes, God permitting, we will do so. The warning, though, that comes next, I'm just shortening this for the sake of time. The next section is I've entitled Participation or Perseverance, Participation or Salvation, or Fear Falling and Continue Diligently On is the warning and of the writer to us all. If you're ever looking for a chapter to study about the falling away from God, this is the chapter. It's not my purpose to go through all of the other ways in which people come to an understanding that you can have full salvation in Christ and then fall away. It's not my purpose this morning. It's only my purpose to understand what's here and make sure we understand that this is not a foundation piece for a falling away doctrine so much as it is understanding that particular falling away and how it might apply to us. I'm not going to try and solve all of the problems of Christian thinking in one place at one time. But I do want you to understand one thing right up front, that it is not us that are the judge of the other people's salvation. What is before us here, excuse me, what is here before us this morning is to understand that God wants you and me to be growing in our Christian life, resting on the full salvation that God has granted to us by His grace, and to ensure that that is our personal relationship with Him that brings us through to the end as we live diligently for Him, as the fruit in our lives bears witness to the fact that we are truly His, and make sure that we are ready for the judgment day by our faith in Him for salvation and for everyday living that we are truly His. The Jewish person who would hear the lesson of these verses would be extremely threatened by this warning. I want you also to notice carefully that this is not just a warning to return to Judaism, against returning to Judaism. He's saying to the people that God has been building into your life these things, and He's built into your life now the gospel. And if now you turn from that, there are consequences. And the consequences aren't about being able to return to repentance in Israel. The consequences are much more severe than that. This is the wake-up call for each and every one of us this morning, of what God has built in our lives, in our foundation. Always hold securely to that resting place for you and for me. Because the warning is, if we turn away from all of that, then the consequences are severe. Many Christians turn to this as a justification for the falling away doctrine. And they turn to it and find there the expression of a turning away doctrine that is not there. Turning away doctrine typically is that you can believe sincerely in Christ, you can live a life for Him for a while, you can reject Him and lose your salvation. And I know that many, many Christians believe that. I personally do not. I believe that God's the judge. I believe that He knows those who are His. And all of the external things that go on in this life, be very, very careful of your view. God does call us to judge, but God calls us to judge in such a way that we encourage, that we exhort, we help, we love. But that is, that position is not here. Let's just look at the context, closely at the verses. I apologize to these people who are in these pictures for this point. The participation, the enthusiasm of the moment, I'll just word it as a question. Have those really led to a personal salvation that they have in Christ? I'm not judging them. I'm just picking out some pictures for the purpose. Let's look carefully at this text together. This is the technical minute or two of our talk, but I'd like to point out a few things. Excuse my technology here for a minute. Yeah, that's not good. Oh, yeah. I've underlined a few things and colored a few things. I want you to look carefully at the color of verse 4 and verse 5. Notice the flavor of those words. Who is he addressing this to? Those who have been enlightened, those who have tasted the heavenly gift, those who have shared somewhat in the Holy Spirit, I've added the word somewhat, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age if they fall away. Does that describe a person who has been saved or not? That's the judgment you have to make to interpret this chapter. My conclusion is, it doesn't look like it. For a number of other reasons. There's the flavor of the verbs, tasted, shared, enlightened. Let's look at the actual sentence structure. It is impossible for these people to be brought back to repentance. What does that look like to you? The normal teaching of the falling away doctrine is that it is, you can lose your salvation, but you can return. And I'm not going to demean that. I think if that's what happens in this life, and people can turn back to God. But there's a severe warning here. It is impossible for them to be brought back to repentance because to their loss, they're crucifying the Son of God. So it's not just that somebody forgets about his salvation for a day and does some bad things and needs to repent. The people described here continue to crucify the Son of God. They reject the foundation. And they continue to reject that foundation, and therefore they suffer loss. I'd like you to just skip down to verse 9, and pen's not doing too well. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. These people that he's addressing are hearing the warning, but he's saying, okay, I've upset you a little bit, but you are Christians. You have salvation. Not like these people who have tasted, shared, and been enlightened and participated, but did not fully grasp the foundation that was theirs. So I don't want to be dogmatic about these things, but I do want to be forceful in what I understand to be true here. The next picture that's given is the picture of that reinforces this understanding. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But the other land, the land described up here, that produces thorns and thistles, is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. The message for Christians is this. Faith in the Son of God is not just some participatory experience that can be found to be genuine and we can rest in something we did in the past, because that is not the way God describes the Christian in the New Testament. The way that we're almost always described is that we have faith and works. We have faith and we are fruit-bearing. We have faith and we are living our lives for God. The real warning for Christians this morning, if you think you're mature, if I think I'm mature, it will be evident in the works of my life, and that is the underpinning of and expression of the faith in my heart that is a saving faith. So let's, as we examine ourselves, just be careful to be very humble before God and recognize that we have trusted Him for salvation, that we have rested our lives on Him, that we're seeking to grow in the knowledge of Him and in faith by diligently persevering in the things that we have been taught, working in our lives towards maturity, and living a life that honors and brings honors the Lord and brings Him the glory that is His due. In the last part of the chapter, we see that we are encouraged towards diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. What validates our salvation? What, when we test ourselves, do we find to be assuring that we are Christians? It is the fruit bearing in our lives. So the writer encourages us in our faith here to make sure that in our lives are the things that accompany salvation and that bring glory to Him through in the life that we live. So where are we? Where am I? Hopefully resting our lives on this absolutely straight and solid foundation, anchored to the rock. The rock is anchored because the rock is the Son of God. We are anchored to Him because the life that is ours, like the CN Tower resting on that foundation, is solidly attached to that rock. In the case of the CN Tower, a little bit of an engineering comment here, but that CN Tower is not only resting on the rock, and it's not only just tied to the rock with reinforcing steel. There are cables that go up the center of that CN Tower that are anchored in the subterranean foundation. And those cables post-tension the tower so it is pulled onto the rock. Just use that picture with some reading I was doing, getting very distracted. But the main point for the Christian is that we are like that in our attachment of ourselves to Christ. Abide in Him, the scriptures say. Abide in Him for fruit bearing in your lives. The fruit bearing of the CN Tower we've touched on initially. There's an antenna at the top. Might even have a picture of it. There's an antenna at the top broadcasting the communication signals for which it was built. There's a welcoming center. There's an observation place where people are welcomed into the presence of that tower, if I can use those words, to appreciate what it's all about. In our Christian lives, there's a something similar in a bit of picture form. Maturity in Christ over time consists of a foundation that is there that we have been taught about this morning. That foundation continues. But then there is the Christian maturity, which has its bumps and grinds over life. It's a maturing process. In Christ, we talked earlier about righteousness. When we become Christians, We're absolutely competent. We're absolutely righteous because of the righteousness of Christ and seen by God as being up here. I can't reach there and I can't shine my light on it. But up there, we're seen as being holy. The practical aspect of our lives is, somebody ringing the alarm? I'm almost done. You have these bumps and grinds of life. Some of them are internally generated from our sin, our faults, our falling. Some of them are externally driven by the events way beyond our control and sometimes even our imagination. God is still with us, and we're resting on the rock of our foundation. And He's there to learn through these times, bring us ever upwards to bringing Him glory by being an antenna, a beacon for the light that is within us, being a welcoming person to bring Christ into the presence of others in our lives and bringing Him the fruit and the glory that is His because of what He has done for us. God permitting, we will so do. Let's pray. Father, we know that everything we have and everything that we are comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is our rock. He is our foundation. We rest our lives in Him. Help us, God permitting, to continue in Him until the certainty of hope is revealed and we see revealed to us that foundation, which is His eternal presence, where we will be resting on Him and we will be with Him for all eternity. We will not be judged because we have rested our faith in the completed work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And we've rested our life on that finished work. We know that Jesus Himself is in heaven, the Son of God, interceding for us, representing us there, and when we die, bringing us into Your very presence to enjoy Your presence for all eternity. What a certain hope we have in Him. We're so thankful. Help us to live according to that understanding for Jesus' sake and His glory alone.